Well, good morning, Bridgeway. How are we doing? It's good to see you. Man, how fun is it to celebrate baptisms? Just incredible, incredible. One of the best things we get to do around here. Well, my name is Brian. Excited to teach you from God's word this morning. And as we begin the message, I would love to open with a story, perhaps a story that starts with a witty or humorous remark that catches you off guard or makes you laugh. And then in the story, I'd like to maybe follow that up with an insightful quote from somebody, preferably a dead person, to show you that I've done my research. And then I would follow up that quote with an insightful bit of cultural analysis that'd help you know, I'm with the times. I know what's going on. In the midst of that story, I would want to be careful to build narrative tension. And by the end, you would laugh, you would think, you maybe would even become emotional. But the story, the purpose it would serve would be to capture your attention in such a way that you would be convinced there is nothing you'd rather do in this moment than give your full attention to the teaching of God's word, which with God's help I will do this morning. The problem is there is no time for that. This passage is too long. So we're just gonna dive right in. The passage we're looking at provokes the most important question that any of us will ever answer, and that question is, who is Jesus to you really? And what I love about that question is it sort of cuts through the spiritual sentimentality and platitudes that we often swim in to reality. Who is Jesus to you really? It's a question that impacts our eternity. It's a question that impacts our lives from the biggest decisions to the smallest details. And what will become clear as we work our way through the text is that Jesus cannot be an add-on or extra to our lives. He is either everything or he is nothing. And I hope to show you through our study of the scriptures this morning, the reality that is captured in your fill in the blank if you're following along on the app or on your bulletin, and it's this: that Jesus offers us what no one else can. Jesus offers us what no one else can. And because that is true, he is worthy of being our everything. So if you have a Bible, I wanna invite you to open to the book of John, John chapter 6, to be more specific. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, it's gonna be on page 891. This passage is nearly 50 verses in length, and it is as rich as it is long. Once again, John chapter 6. And we are in part 6 of our series, The Greatest Hits, where we're studying selected passages in John's gospel. And I've entitled this message, Invitation to True Sustenance. To briefly set the scene for you, John chapter 6 begins with one of Jesus's most famous miracles, that being the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus takes 5 barley loaves and a couple of fish and produces with it enough food to feed 5,000 men, plus at least that many women and children. And the story ends in chapter 6, verse 15, saying this: perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So it's fair to say the mega food miracle was a big hit. They wanna come now and they wanna make him a king. They've got these expectations for who Jesus is gonna be, and they wanna make sure those expectations are fulfilled. Following that, Jesus' disciples get into a boat and they head back across the sea toward Capernaum, which was more of their home base. And in the course of their journey across the sea, the waves get a little rough, a storm comes, and as they're sort of navigating these rough waters, they see Jesus walking on the water, as one does when they are the Son of God. Jesus gets into the boat, they continue on their journey, land in Capernaum, and that is where we pick up the story in verse 22. John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So everything is pretty straightforward so far. We've got the crowd noticing, hey, there was a boat here that Jesus and his disciples came in. The boat is gone. The disciples aren't here. We can't see Jesus either. But oh, look, other boats have arrived. Let's go find them. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So they give Jesus this honoring title of rabbi, meaning teacher, and to call him rabbi is to imply that they desire to be his students. They desire to learn from him. Or it is at least to try to make Jesus think that they want to learn from him. Now, the problem with trying to trick someone who knows everything is it doesn't work, right? Jesus knows what's really going on. He answers them. He doesn't even answer their question. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you had your fill of the loaves. Jesus shoots them down immediately. Like, rabbi, please, you're not looking to learn from me. You just want more bread. You like the bread that I gave you and you want some more. See, the crowd wanted a king who would meet their needs, not someone, a teacher from God who would teach them eternal truth. And that raises a question. What is the point of a miracle? Think about that. What is the point of something that occurs in your life or the life of somebody else that sort of, it's God's work that kind of defies human explanation? Or to use the language of the text, what is the point of a sign that shows God's miraculous power? The point is to draw our eyes up from our current circumstances to the God behind the miracle, so that we might more fully follow him, we might more deeply love him, we might more deeply desire to obey him, right? The earthly blessing that comes from a miracle might be wonderful. It might bring us tears of joy. It might fill us with gratitude. Heck, it might be so amazing that we make a video about it and show it to y'all in church, right? Like, all of that stuff is awesome. Like, it's wonderful, right? But if we experience a miracle and it does not draw us up toward affection to Jesus, we've missed the point. Because the physical stuff that comes from a miracle is temporary. The eternal stuff is not. And that's exactly what happened here. Yes, they saw the sign, but all they wanted was more loaves. What we're gonna see is that their desire to have what they needed temporarily blinded them to their need for what they needed eternally. I wonder if it's possible the same thing could happen for us. See, on one level, this crowd's obsession with food is totally understandable. Like, for those folks, getting food was a constant problem. They woke up every day and the question of how am I going to eat today was top of mind. Food was that scarce. Now, for many of us, we don't have that kind of relationship with food. Right? And I'm very aware of the fact that food insecurity still exists in our country and in our community. But for the vast majority of us, a lack of access to food is not a problem. I mean, I went grocery shopping with my boys on Friday, and of course, I'm thinking about this passage. And it's like, we come home and we're unloading and like filling our refrigerator and pantry with food. I'm like, I don't know, I'm a little weird. I try not to take things for granted, so I get like excited about normal stuff. And I'm like, a refrigerator and pantry full of food. Like, what would these people have thought, right? First of all, what is a refrigerator? But you get the point, right? We have access to food. And even where there are financial difficulties, we have incredible resources throughout our community, including our very own community closet here at Bridgeway, which will give you food if you can't afford it. And heck, let's just be honest. We have so much access to food that as a society, we spend billions of dollars a year on programs to help us eat less of it, right? So track with me on this. This is the point. When it comes to food, we have exactly what the people in this story longed for. These people lived their lives thinking, man, if only I had food, I would be set. If only I had food, I would lack for nothing. I wouldn't desire anything else. Once again, food was that scarce. We have the very thing they thought would make their lives complete. And we know from experience that food does not satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. Isn't that true? Right? A full belly does not lead to ultimate satisfaction. And here's the thing, nearly all of us in this room have bellies that are full or full enough. But we have different hungers, don't we? We've got things we're hoping for. Maybe it's a different situation. Maybe you're, You need a new job or a new place to live. Heck, maybe you're here this morning because you're looking for a new church. Maybe it's financial or material. You need a raise or, man, a new car or a new house or a new something, right? Maybe it's relational. Man, I just need things to be better in my marriage. I think things need to be better between my kids and I. I think, man, I'm sideways with a friend right now. And gosh, it feels all consuming. And if only that thing could get sorted out, I'd be all right. And isn't it true, if we're really honest? It's easy to think, whatever we're hungering for in this room today, and our hungers can be diverse. Like, it's easy to fall into that trap of thinking, man, if I only had that thing, then I would be set. Then I would be whole. Like, I've thought that myself. What Jesus is trying to do here is show us that there's actually a deeper longing in our heart that he wants to satisfy. Because here's the truth. Like, none of the desires I just named are bad. Like, far more often than not, they aren't. So the problem isn't the desire. But meeting them won't solve the problems we think it will solve. There is no house, there is no car, there is no vacation, there is no job, there is no relationship, there is no physical healing that can solve once and for all the restlessness in our hearts. And if I can just be very honest with you, I think for many of us, we struggle in these areas just because life is hard and there's struggle. But for a lot of us, we struggle in these areas because we're asking them to do things they were never designed to do. Like, if you wanna make sure that you do not have joy at your job, make your job the source of your identity. It just won't work. What we must understand is whatever we are craving in this world, there is someone somewhere who already has it, and they're looking for more. They wanna know what's next. There is still a restlessness in their spirit, even though they have what we think would make us whole. So if I'm watching TV, it's usually sports. I'm not a big TV show guy, but on Netflix, there are these series of sports documentaries where they like go behind the scenes with different athletes and different sports, and I'm totally into it. So they have one on basketball players and football players and golfers and all of that. And I played tennis until I was 30 before converting to pickleball, as one does. And I still enjoy tennis. I still enjoy watching tennis from time to time. So I'm watching the tennis series right now. It's called Breakpoint, and I realize I just put you all to sleep, but just pretend it's interesting. But here's the point. There are these profiles of all the greatest players in the world who are winning tournaments, making millions of dollars, traveling the world, have these teams around them to help them out. They are at the top of their profession. And it's interesting, as I'm watching these profiles of some of the richest and most famous athletes in the world, what I find is all of them are basically saying, man, I have got it made. My life is perfect. I lack for nothing. If only everyone could experience what I experienced, they would know this is what it feels like to have everything you ever wanted and to feel complete. Every last one of them. I'm lying to you right now. They don't say that at all. They're still stressed. They still feel pressure and anxiety. They still have drama with their family and friends, and that's just the stuff they show on Netflix. See, so many of us look at people like that and think, man, if only my life was like that. When the truth is, they're just as unsettled as the rest of us. Money, fame, success, power, they haven't satisfied the hunger, the same hunger that you and I have. So like, I talk to my kids about this when it comes to like famous, like, yeah, I totally admire their talent, but I don't envy their lives. Like, they deal with the same stuff that we do, right? And see, this is the challenge with that hunger. We go looking to satisfy it in the wrong places. And this is an absolutely crucial point to, I believe, what is the message of the passage and the message of what I'm trying to say today. When I say wrong, I don't mean morally wrong. I'm not trying to moralize this. Like, it's morally wrong to seek satisfaction in these different things in the world. What I mean is insufficient. So if I am at the beach and I am thirsty and I take my water bottle and fill it up with ocean water and take a sip, I'm drinking the wrong water. And I'm only going to remain thirsty. If I go to sit down to eat and I sit in a chair that was constructed to hold the weight of a toddler, I am going to crush the chair because I'm sitting in the wrong chair. So often we crush things in our lives because we ask them to carry weight they were never meant to carry. So when I say wrong, I say simply insufficient to meet the need. If I look at things of this world to satisfy the hunger in my heart, I'm looking to something that is insufficient to meet the need. Jesus continues, verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. What is Jesus not saying here? He's not saying you don't need to do work that earns earthly stuff. So he's not saying we can all call in to work next week and say, no, I cannot come into work. I'm not laboring for food that perishes. I mean, you could say that. I don't recommend it, right? You and I still need to go to work this week, pay our bills. But what he's telling the crowd is, it's just the continual message of this passage. Get your eyes off of the material and understand something greater is in your midst. We can get so fixated on the temporary that we don't see the eternal. And insofar as we're convinced that the material world is what is most important, we'll miss Jesus. As long as we're most impressed by our own stuff, our own intellect, our own accomplishments, we're gonna miss Jesus. And his point here is not that you need to go do some extra work. His point is that if you're fixated on material blessings as the be-all and end-all of your life, you're going to be left wanting more. And come on, if first century peasants who lived in poverty needed that message, like how much more do we 21st century suburban Westerners need to hear that? Because come on, we've got a lot more stuff that we can fixate on, don't we? And if we do that, we will endlessly desire the temporary and miss out on the eternal. Verse 28. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" The crowd is not picking up what Jesus is laying down. He's not trying to give them new tasks to do. The work of God is faith. The work of God is to believe in Jesus. And this is not one-time intellectual agreement. The tense of this verb makes it clear that the work of God is to believe and keep on believing. What pleases God is not a life of random moral work where we sort of, yeah, sure, I believe in God, kind of randomly agree in our head. But rather, this is a life of faith where we believe and keep on believing, where we have continuous and growing faith, where we recognize our need for a savior, where we rely on him entirely for our salvation and then serve him with joy. Upon hearing this, the crowd asks for a sign. But let's not forget, these are the same folks who saw the whole like feeding thousands of people with a kid's lunch sign, right? It's as if they're saying, yeah, Jesus, like cool story, whatever. Can we have more loaves? Give us more bread, right? So often, God, just give me a sign. God, would you just do this one thing? Well, it's weird how God just do this one thing turns into God, will you also do this other thing? And we get, and there's nothing wrong with praying for stuff, but man, we fixate on that and we detach ourselves from the eternal. They want more signs. They're missing the one who the signs point to. Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he, Moses, gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. If you're a Bible person, you might recognize, again, there's a reference to a time in the Old Testament when after the Exodus, Israel was wandering in the desert and God gave them manna, literal bread from heaven. And Moses was kind of the intermediary to make that happen. Psalm 78 verse 24 says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. It's like they're saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, like really great work on the like one bread miracle. You know that Moses gave us bread every day for like decades, right? What else you got? But Jesus sets them straight. He says, first of all, it was God, not Moses, who gave your ancestors the bread. And my Father is giving you a different kind of bread now. He's giving you bread from heaven. Then in another Moses reference, Jesus said, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jews of that time described the giving of the law on Sinai to Moses, saying the earth trembled when he gave life to the world. Jesus is trying to get them to see that something greater than Moses is in their midst. More than that, he's trying to use the physical to help them understand spiritual reality. Remember, the point of the miracle is to draw their lives upward, to help them see life isn't just about satiating your hunger, it's about true provision for eternal life that comes through faith. And the crowd's still not getting it. They think he's still talking about actual physical bread. So he just says, cool, like that bread sounds great, give us more. And Jesus says in verse 35, one of the key verses of this entire passage, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, I am the staple of your existence. It does not get much more basic than bread. Bread in the ancient world, it was not like the dinner roll that you threw on whatever extra plate you has, place you have it on your plate at the end of the buffet line. Bread was the main course. In the next chapter, in John chapter 7, Jesus is going to say, whoever is thirsty, come to me and drink, comparing himself to living water. See, Jesus doesn't say like, hey, you know, I'm the Skittles of life, the, you know, sort of every once in a while. He doesn't say, hey, I'm the side dish of life. I'm there to sort of accompany whatever you got going on. He doesn't say, hey, I'm the seasoning of life. You just make your plans, do your thing, sprinkle a little bit of me on it and call it good. He says, no. I'm the bread and the water. Just as bread would have been a foundational necessity of their diet, he's saying he is meant to be the foundational necessity of our lives. He's trying to get them to understand that there is, once again, a deeper longing in their hearts that goes beyond physical bread. It's a longing that all of us know well. As bread satisfies our physical hunger, Jesus satisfies the hunger in our souls. And without him, we're left scrambling to satisfy that hunger in ways that are bound to fail. I think a lot about busyness. Like, I'm a human just like you, and I find myself struggling with, man, life feels busy, right? We're all so busy. Like, what's that all about? Like, some of us, if we're really honest, like, some of that is just ego, right? Like, I need to feel important. I need to be busy so that I feel important, right? Some of it is social pressure, and I certainly get that. There's a lot of pressure to be busy. It's like everyone's busy. If you're not busy, it's like, what's the matter with you? Stop being so healthy, right? Some of it, I mean, I get this big time. Like, there are just so many options, right? There's so many things we can do to fill our lives and fill our schedules, and it's hard to say no. But some of that busyness, I think, is a good-hearted but misguided attempt to still that restlessness we feel in our hearts and our minds, right? And see, we get so busy that we end up edging out the one who made us to find ultimate fulfillment in him. Because, like, I don't know about you, it's kind of annoying in my life, like, spiritual health never feels urgent. Like, investing, like, I need to urgently spend time with God right now. But run the errand, go to the thing, drop off the kids, pick up the, you know, go get the groceries, complete the task, go to the work thing, go to the social thing, go to the sports thing. Like, that all feels urgent. But spiritual health doesn't feel urgent until, like, the bottom drops out, right? So we just gotta recognize there's, like, a lot of just pressure on us toward unhealth. But in our busyness, we make our stuff our main course and neglect the one who can give us rest for our souls. Another thing I think a lot about is, like, I think we can look at the symptoms of kind of some of the challenges we face as a society, and there's a lot to be explored there. But I always just question, like, what are, like, the deep-rooted issues that are causing some of the challenges that we face as a community, as a country, as a world, whatever? And I just think a huge one is we are all just utterly confused about what is going to bring us ultimate fulfillment in life. We are utterly confused about that. Money, power, influence, fame. I mean, come on, how many pop songs have to be written by superstars going, the basic message of the song is like, wow, this isn't what I expected. Before we get the point, like you look at powerful people, like, do they look happy to you? How many of our social media influencers are stressed out beyond belief, right? Everything in this world will leave us hungry again. Jesus says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. See, there is a falseness, a false belief under so much of our busyness and our striving that tells us fulfillment is just over the next hill. Sprinkle a little God in there and you'll be all right. And yet we busy our hearts and schedules with stuff we think are important, and it leaves us wanting more. And the truth is, Jesus offers us a better way. That God's gracious and kind invitation to us is to find our true sustenance in his presence under the banner of his love. I think of the words of Isaiah chapter 55, where God spoke through the prophet saying, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy?" It's a fair question, isn't it? It's one worth considering. Jesus offers us what no one else can. Let's keep going, verse 36. "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That is the promise. When we feed on Jesus, when he is our sustenance and our staple, when he's the main course, the promise is eternal life. And eternal life is a different kind of living now. A life where we are filled with God's joy and God's peace, a life where our priorities are aligned towards health and service to God and the world. And that's a different kind of living now, and it carries on into eternity as we are with him forever. Verse 41, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.'" It's like we're back in the book of Exodus again. The people go to the desert, they grumble. "Hey, we're hungry." God, through Moses, gives them food from heaven, and they call it manna, which literally means, "What is this?" Which is sort of an odd way to show thankfulness. Like, I don't know how things work in your house, but if one of my children walks into the kitchen and for dinner and says, "What is this?" it is rarely an expression of gratitude, right? These are grumbling people. Now here's Jesus talking about bread from heaven, and they're grumbling. Man, they got Jesus right in front of them. The human impulse to complain, man, it is wild. History is repeating itself. Verse 42, they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." Verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The word here for draw carries the connotation of an object being moved that is incapable of moving itself. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, 'And they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father.'" This taught by God language is significant. It's this quotation of Isaiah 54, 13, and it's Jesus's way of reinforcing to them, "Y'all, I have come from heaven. I am of a different sort." And it's also his way of kind of rebuking those who want to focus on the temporary needs of their stomach and are thus missing the broader message that he came to deliver. Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." See, the feeding of the crowd was meant to be the appetizer. The physical bread was meant to temporarily fill their bellies and open their eyes to the Savior, the eternal bread of life, who would satisfy their souls. Verse 52, The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, I've never worked in public relations, but I feel like it would have been rough to be Jesus's publicist. Because he said some wild stuff, and Jesus, the blood stuff is freaking people out, right? Moses had forbidden the drinking of blood, which, like, good, that's probably something we should avoid. And he even prohibited eating meat with blood still in it. So the idea that they're supposed to drink the blood of the Son of Man was a bridge too far. But this eating and drinking, of course, is not literal. St. Augustine got it right when a few centuries after this, he wrote, "Believe and you have eaten." To eat was to believe in Jesus, to believe and to keep on believing and to orient your life around this believing. And to drink the blood is to recognize what happened when Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross. This is an allusion to his death, which made this doubly offensive because the idea of someone that you want to crown king, someone that you want to kind of take control and handle all of your needs, for him to say he's going to die, that is a problem. But to drink his blood is to recognize what happened when Jesus sacrificed his life on the cross. That his death was a sacrifice that paid the penalty for our sinful rebellion against God. So as graphic as that term might seem, to drink the blood is to allow the shed blood of Jesus on the cross to cover our sin and to restore our connection with God that our rebellion has broken. Jesus goes on, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." There is nothing, in other words, that can meet the deepest longings of our hearts. There's a lot of food and drink in the world. True food, true drink, that's Jesus. Who else can offer the forgiveness of sins? Who else can cleanse us and make us whole? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He offers what no one else can. He goes on, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me," which means we are connected with him and I in him. "As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The whole of our lives is meant to be oriented around him. You have to understand, Christianity cannot and will not produce what it is meant to produce in your life and mine unless it becomes the absolute center, where it's not just a section of our life, but it's actually the center, and we begin to see its implications for everything else in our lives. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. That means make him the center. That's where we start to experience God's peace. That's where we have the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's where our lives and our desires begin to be transformed so we are more in line with him. And I just want to ask you, like, what is the bread in your life? And how's it working for you? Like, I'm not asking you a moral question right now. I'm asking you an imminently practical one. What is the staple? What is the core source of your nutrition, so to speak? Because I'm here to tell you, there is the word of God, there is only one bread who can sustain you and who can sustain me. There is only one bread who can give rest to an anxious and angry heart and soul. There is only one bread that can accomplish the slow and steady work of transforming your heart and life. And I just wonder, maybe there are some of us here today, some of us watching online. If you're here today and following Jesus just is not that interesting to you, maybe it's because you've made him a side dish or a seasoning. Which in some ways is more dangerous than rejecting him altogether because you've sort of become numb to the reality of who he is. Maybe if you're honest, like your heart's not really in it. Like, okay, like showing up to church sort of helps you deal with like, I don't know, some like random like guilt feelings that you feel if you don't or whatever. Or maybe you're here because it's good for the kids or it makes your spouse happy or it'll help you look a certain kind of way or whatever. Like, I don't know. Maybe you're just here and that's kind of the place you're in. Like, listen, no judgment, but like, no wonder that's not working for you. Like, that sounds really boring to me. Like, hard pass. Because if you and I make anything else our main course, you're gonna stay hungry, right? Jesus is meant to be your bread. Everything he offers comes when he is our bread. And listen, we get so silly about the way that we talk about this stuff in church sometimes. We might say things like, okay, pastor, like I get it. I should pay more attention to my relationship with God. I should make more time for him. I should try to see how my faith can impact my life. I shouldn't care so much about my money or about my possessions or about, you know, whatever it is I do in my free time or my social media followers or my job or whatever I'm looking to for my identity. I should do this and I shouldn't do that. This has nothing to do with what we should or shouldn't do. We're not talking about flossing here, folks. We're not talking about eating your vegetables. We're not talking about trying to break a bad habit. We're talking about the foundation of our lives. Well, we're talking about where are we placing our ultimate trust? What are we trusting for eternity? This is about receiving the invitation that God gives us, a God who made us for himself and is the only one who can satisfy the restlessness in our hearts and in our souls. Please, this is not about should or shouldn't. We're not talking about religious duty. We're talking about the pathway to ultimate delight. This isn't about moralism. It's about true freedom. This isn't about giving Jesus a head nod because it helps you get something else. It's about recognizing that Jesus is everything. But Jesus' words are admittedly difficult, and they were received as such by his hearers. We've already seen the objections of the crowd. Now we see even some of his followers have serious concerns. Look what happens in verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Hard here does not mean complicated or difficult to understand. It means offensive. And to listen to means to follow or obey. What was so difficult for these disciples to accept? It's certainly possible that some of them were hung up on taking the eat the flesh, drink the blood thing a little too literally. It's possible some of them were hung up on the idea of Jesus actually being the one who came from heaven. It's possible they were bothered by all the death talk. What is almost certainly true is that many of these disciples were drawn to Jesus because they were motivated by worldly materialism or political power. And Jesus was not going to play that game. Thank goodness no one uses Jesus for those things today. Like, could you imagine? Jesus was only interesting to them as long as he served their agenda. When Jesus wouldn't do that, they got offended and they walked away looking for salt water. Verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" He's essentially asking, "What about if you see that I'm legit? What then?" He keeps going. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.'" Y'all understand that even the faith to believe is a gift? That we can follow Jesus because we have a God who draws us to him. We can follow Jesus because we have a God who is so gracious and kind to us that he opens our eyes to behold the wonder of who he is. We can follow Jesus because we've been rescued from this life of shoulds and ought tos and granted to see the glory of God in such a way that it is our joy to follow him in obedience. All of that is a gift, y'all. Man. Verse 66. "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. These are not casual followers. These are not like people who happen to be in the area and are like, hey, free bread, cool. I guess I'll listen to what he has to say. These are like committed disciples. But they were only in it for what Jesus could do for them. And when he wasn't going to play that game, they bailed. When he didn't meet their expectations, they bailed. A question all of us would be wise to ponder: what do you expect from God? Like, really, in your heart of hearts, what do you expect from God? And what are you going to do when he does not meet those expectations? Because unfulfilled expectations in so many areas of life have this way of sort of clarifying for us what is most important. Am I in this for you, or am I in this for what you can do for me, right? Listeners of a certain age will remember an old country song that waxed about how some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I believe it is certainly true that some of God's greatest gifts to us will come in the form of unmet expectations, but only if we can trust him through them. A related question for all of us to ponder: what are we gonna do when God's values clash with our own? What are we gonna do when Jesus calls you to a life of generosity, but you really love your stuff? What are you gonna do when Jesus says, love your enemies, but that doesn't feel like a winning strategy? What are you gonna do when the values of your political party clash with the values of Jesus? And I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, that is going to happen. Who are you gonna choose? What are you gonna do when you face suffering, suffering that the Bible promises will be part of life in this world? Will you suffer well in Jesus' name? Will you become bitter, look for someone to blame? What are you gonna do when God's invitation to serve him starts messing with the plans you've made for your calendar? What are you gonna do when you become so obsessed with the things of this world that you lose sight of eternity? Let me be very clear, those questions are not accusations. They're questions I've had to wrestle with myself. They're invitations just to consider these things. If Jesus is truly our bread, our answers to those questions become a lot easier. If he's the side dish, we remain enslaved to our own preferences. Verse 67, best part of the whole chapter right here, we made it. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus asked Peter, like, so why are you staying? Why are you a disciple? And Peter basically articulates like what it means to be a Christian, like what a Christian believes about Jesus. Like, this is Peter, the one who always said so much stupid stuff. And he gets it right. Like, this is a miracle. Jesus, what you're saying is difficult. This is hard for me to comprehend, but like, where else am I gonna go? There's no one else who can save us. No one else who can set us free. You're the Holy One of God. There's none like you. It's as though he is saying, Jesus, I'm not following you because I think you're gonna fill my stomach or fill my wallet or pump up my ego. Like, we're with you because you're the Holy One of God. Like, you're the Son of God. You're the only one who can give us eternal life. So we're gonna follow you anywhere. Like, yo, like, that's what it means to be a Christian. Like, that's what it means to have Jesus as your bread. I think about this verse a lot when following Jesus feels hard or I get discouraged. I'm sure that never happens to any of you, imagine. Like, where else am I gonna go? Like, who else am I gonna serve? Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's the Holy One of God. So like, yeah, I'll follow him anywhere. Like, I'm done drinking salt water and expecting it to quench my thirst. And now the chapter ends with this big celebration where Jesus says, yes, Peter, you've got it. Your eyes are open, way to go. Well, maybe not. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you the 12 and yet one of you is the devil? Is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And Jesus sure knows how to celebrate a win, doesn't he? But these words serve as a reminder. They're meant to humble Peter a little bit, to help him see and to help us see, you know, even the faith to believe is a gift. Like, I called you to myself and I've opened your eyes. So as we wrap up, I wanna end where I began. Like, who is Jesus to you really? It's a question I've been sitting with all week, right? And for many of us in this room, Like, this message just reinforces what we know to be true. And maybe it might increase your joy and your gratitude where you just say, Jesus, thank you that you are my bread of life. Thank you for the joy of you being the center of my life. Like, yes, life is difficult. Yes, you stretch me in ways. Yes, my life is not perfect, but I'm so grateful that I'm not stuck searching for ultimate identity in something else. That a message like this can just help renew our love for him and be reminded why he is worthy of our devotion. But there are some of us here, if I can just speak very, very frankly, we're like, your response today, like, you need to become a Christian today. Maybe you've been in church for a while, or you're, you know, kind of like I said earlier, you may be open to Jesus because, like, it's good for your families or has some other extra benefit or whatever. Or maybe you're just here and you're checking things out. Like, you're not even sure how you ended up here and you're just checking things out. But wherever you're at, if you're honest, if you're going like, yeah, what's the bread of my life? It's not Jesus. And if we're honest, we would say, man, I'm looking to make something else the center of our lives. And maybe today, if that's you, today is the day where you need to make that commitment and say, Jesus, I want to make you the center of my life. I believe that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God. I believe that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. My life has been a life of rebelling against God, and I need forgiveness. And I believe that when you died on the cross, you paid for my sins, and that I can be forgiven through faith in you. Like, today needs to be the day where you say, Jesus, I believe you have the words of eternal life, so I'll follow you anywhere. So what we're gonna close in prayer. And if you're in that spot today where you're like, yeah, I don't want Jesus to be the seasoning or the side dish. Like, I need to become a Christian today, become a follower of Jesus. I'm gonna pray out loud. And I invite you just to pray silently in your hearts between you and God. And then I'll end just closing a prayer of blessing for all of us. So if you're in that space, I wanna invite you to pray to the one who offers you what no one else can. Jesus, I thank you that is true, that you offer me what no one else can, that you are the Holy One of God, that you came down from heaven, that you lived a perfect life, that you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, and that you came so that you might be our bread, the staple, the foundation of our lives. So Jesus, today I say to you, would you forgive my sin? Today I say to you that it is my desire to follow you. Today I recognize that you have the words of eternal life. Would you help me to live for you? And would you help me to see the joy that comes from doing so? Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for all that you have done for me. It is my joy to begin following you today. And just real quick, I'm not gonna call you out or draw any attention to you, but if you prayed that today, I'd love to be able to just kind of celebrate with you. Could you raise your hand real quick and just raise it up and put it back down? It doesn't need to stay up for long. Awesome. Awesome. And if you did, there are a few of you that raised your hand, out at our info desk, our Connect Center, if you just go there and let them know, hey, I raised my hand, they've got a packet for you that we've created just to help you kind of begin your new walk with Jesus. So so stop by and see them. They'd love to see you. And also our prayer team will be up front. Any prayer needs you have today, they'd love to be able to pray for you. Let's close out. Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life. May we live this week with the peace and joy that comes from knowing that is true. May we live this week confident of where our identity is found, that it is in you. May we live this week joyfully serving you, not out of obligation or anything else, but joyfully serving you because of who you are and all that you have done. We thank you, Jesus, that you have the words of eternal life. Would you use us to be vessels of those words? Would you use us to show others the way to you, the true bread, the way to eternal life? We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your weekend.